I got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? It's a mask, not a gag. You can talk. It's all right. This is a place that we come together to encourage one another and to find hope, to remind one another what it is that we gather together for, is to worship the name of the Lord Jesus. We've got a few weeks left, just a couple, coming into the fall of a series out of the book of Samuel entitled After God's Own Heart. And it's a series out of the book of Samuel. It started with Saul and then it continued down to David. But it's amazing to me how long. We're already 16 chapters in. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel 16. And we're still in the season of Saul. And I have a feeling he's going to be a part of this story, I think, for the rest of the series. So King Saul was the very first king that was anointed by the prophet Samuel to lead the nation of Israel. When he started off, he did great. And so somebody even asked me a few weeks ago, if Saul started off so great, how come he ended so badly? Well, he started off listening to the voice of the Lord. Samuel told him to do something and he did it. And one of the things he told him to do was go up and you're going to run into some prophets, some Navaim. They're going to be playing instruments and they're going to be prophesying. That word in the old Hebrew just basically means to speak an inspired utterance. So it's not even that they were predicting the future. I think it was just a form of worship. So they were worshiping. They were praying out loud. And as the Spirit came upon Saul, he began to pray out loud. I love that story because it reminds us of the joy of the presence of the Lord in our life. And then he was changed and God changed his heart. And then he was anointed to be king. And a lot of good things happened. And then he got to that season when he didn't obey the instructions. And the Bible says that from that point on, that Holy Spirit that had been put on him came off of him. I want to talk about that in just a second, because that's not a phrase that I would use now, that the Holy Spirit comes on people and then leaves them. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to be with you till the very end of the age. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And so what is this in these old stories? It talks about the Spirit coming on people and then off them. And I want to read a story from the life of Saul that's one of those that I probably have more emails in my box over the years from this weird passage than from any other parts in the Old Testament, because there's a really weird phrase that's kind of confusing. And I'll just read it to you, and then we can talk about it. It happens in 1 Samuel 16, down in verse 14. And so the first part of the chapter is, if you can remember that far back, is when Samuel went and anointed King David. And the Spirit of the Lord, so the Ruach Yahweh, came upon David. Now that's an Old Testament phrase that is similar to saying the anointing came on him, but the Spirit of the Lord would come on the judges in the book of Judges. And the result was courage and strength and inspiration and charisma and leadership. And so it would say things like, and then the Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Gideon and he led the people into battle. Or the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he tore apart the lion. And so it was the Spirit of the Lord that would come on them and then they would do something awesome. And it was almost as if it could only be on one person at a time. And so you didn't have a whole bunch of people running around with the Spirit of the Lord on them. The Spirit of the Lord was kind of meant that's the person God has chosen for the moment. Does that make sense? Okay, now we get into the book of Acts in the New Testament, and all of those words kind of mean something different. And so that's part of the issue that this verse is kind of hard to understand, is because this is in the Old Testament. And so, okay, read it with me, would you? It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Are you with me how that's kind of problematic? That phrase would not exist in the New Testament. An evil spirit from the Lord. That just doesn't make any sense. Are you with me? Evil spirits don't come from the Lord. Doesn't that make sense? Evil spirits come from, well, they either come from the devil or In the New Testament, they're just around, mostly in places where they worshiped pagan gods. And so part of my explanation of this is you have to remember this is a very old story, very old language, and very old understanding of those words. And so the idea that a spirit, like, I wish it didn't say evil spirit, by the way, because that sounds like a demon, doesn't it to you? Like a fallen angel or a demon or an unclean spirit, like this this intermediate being between God and humans that comes on people in the New Testament, and sometimes in the Middle Ages they use the word possessed, which isn't specifically in the Greek version of the Bible. But that whole idea of spirits running around and bothering people is very Greek. And so it's in the New Testament, but that's not exactly what this verse means. It's something different. And so a spirit, the word is is ruach. It means like a wind or a breeze. And it can mean the spirit of God, but it's even more general. And so you could have, Isaiah says, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, we talk about having school spirit when we were in school. A spirit is kind of a general attitude and opinion about things. And so when the spirit of Yahweh was on somebody, you could tell because of how they acted. Are you with me? The second thing is it says it's a spirit. In Greek, it says it's from Yahweh. So it doesn't mean that he sent it necessarily, but he was the cause of it. And so if nothing more, if I was to go back and translate this from the original, I would say something like this. Is the spirit of Yahweh, or the kingly blessing of Yahweh, departed from Saul, and a really bad mood came over him. A really dark mood. And so different translations in New King James, it says a distressing spirit. Young's literal translation says a spirit of sadness came upon him. The word evil is ra'ah, which just means, it means bad. It means nasty. It means ill. It means sickly. It means harmful. Some places it even just means mean. You know, David would say, you know, I'm watching Saul because it seems to me like he's got kind of an opinion and a strategy to harm me. That word harm is that word ra'ah. So there was just something about this. There was a nasty mood or spirit that came over him. Did I explain that to death yet? Is that enough explanation? Say sometimes when we read it in English, it's not exactly what was there or intended in the original. And so you got to read this with Old Testament ears. There's something else. In the rest of this passage, it goes on to say that this spirit was from God, and it was an evil spirit from God, which is Elohim. In the very late Hebrew version from the Middle Ages, that's what it says. So I went back to the old one. Geek that I am, I went back to the earliest version that I could find. And it's not in Hebrew, but it's in Greek. So it was originally in Hebrew, but then translated. This is so cool to me. This is from a copy of the Bible called Vaticanus that wasn't given to the people that translated the King James because it was held in the Vatican. That's what they called it. And Catholics and Protestants didn't like each other in the 1600s. And so they didn't give it to them, but this is the oldest copy of this verse. And I noticed when it got down to that place where it said, first it was the spirit of the Lord, and then later on in the verses, it says, and then just when the evil spirit would come on him, and that word God isn't there. And so somehow or another, later in the tradition, they kind of collated it back together and added those words back in there. Just saying, for me, when I hear about this spirit, I'm not focused on the fact that it was God that caused it. I'm just focused on the fact that Paul has a really dark spiritual problem, and it bothers him. And so Saul's attendants in verse 15 said to him, "See, an evil spirit is tormenting you." I just left out "from God" because the oldest version didn't say it. It said, "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. And when the evil spirit comes on you, he will play and will make you well and will raise up your soul." So that's a little longer than my NIV version too, but it's in the old version. I love this. So you know what a lyre is? It's a harp that's shaped like a bowl. It has two arms and then the strings are in between. And evidently, this is something that you could play. And they were looking for someone that could play it. And they said, because when they play that music, just like when the Spirit originally came on you, when the music begins, it's going to make you well, very generally. It's going to make you well, and then your soul is going to be lifted up. In Hebrew, the word means to be revived or like to be loosed out into a field, to be refreshed. Who could use a little refreshing this morning? Anybody? It's been a long, hot summer. How many are grateful for a little bit of the cool breeze coming in? Sometimes we need that change, and that change comes from the presence of the Lord. And so it goes on to say, and so Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. And one of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. And so he is a brave man and a warrior, and he speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. I think that last part is the most important. And the Lord and Yahweh is with him. And so the Spirit of Yahweh, that anointing as king, had left Saul, but there was still a person in his kingdom that had that relationship with the Lord. A lot of this language about him being a son of Jesse and where he comes from all ties back up into that previous story. So this is a continuation of it. And then Saul sent some messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. I love it. So once again, you remember about the shepherd? Why is David always with the sheep? Because God was looking for someone to be the king over all of Israel that had a shepherd's heart. That wasn't going to just rule for his own sake, but that was always going to be looking after other people. That had that heart for the lost. That had that heart for the broken. That had that heart for the weak. And so, in verse 20, it says, and so Jesse took a donkey. He loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them with his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. In King James, or in the original, it says, and he loved him very much. So one of the questions I have, in the next chapter, he shows up and fights against Goliath. And in the story, Saul asks Abner, who is that young man? So how did he go from being Saul's armor bearer back to being somebody he doesn't know? This is gets back to that whole theory of understanding is there were multiple traditions about David that got combined into one book. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on that when we get to David and Goliath. That's next week, by the way. You don't want to miss that. One of the greatest stories ever told is David and Goliath. And so here he is. And now at the end of this story, and so some people think maybe this story belonged after David and Goliath. I just think it was from a different version. And he was an armor bearer and he was a man of war. Not only that, but he could play. He was skilled on the lyre. And so in verse 23, it says, and whenever the evil spirit came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play with his hand. And relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And so here is this story about this time in the Old Testament. You don't hear a lot of these in the Old Testament, about people having evil spirits or music even soothing somebody's spirit or bringing relief to them, ministry to the mood of a person. And so I love these old stories because they remind me of the simple things. What was it that set Saul free? It was just the sound of worship. It was that fellowship of his friends. And it was just a reminder of what it was like when he was young and he used to worship the Lord and he used to be with the Lord. And so what is it that drives it out? There are some clues in other parts of it about what maybe was the motivation behind it. This story doesn't even tell us what it was that brought this spirit, this bad mood, or even spiritual oppression to Saul. But we know in the story that from this point on, even though he doesn't know who David is yet, he gets jealous of David. And so more and more, in fact, there's twice more later on in the story in chapter 17 and 18, where the evil spirit comes on Saul while David's trying to play and soothe the spirit. And he just gets this evilness in his heart and takes his spear and tries to pin him to the wall. And so we know there was something about that jealousy that was brewing. Even though Saul had been a man of God, now that he's been rejected, he was getting bitter. How many know when tragedy happens in our life, we've got a choice. We can either get better or we can get bitter. And he was getting bitter. Let me ask you today, is there any bitterness in your heart today? Is there anything in the flesh that's just kind of stewing there too long, that doesn't belong there? I have found over the years when people come to me and they feel like they're under spiritual attack, I ask them practical questions. I ask them questions about their sleep patterns and about their eating patterns. I ask them what's going on in their relational life. I ask them, what is it that do you have any addictions or habits, or tell me about what else that you're doing in your life? Because before you can get rid of that spiritual attack, most often you've got to deal with something practical in your life. A lady came up to me after a church service one time and asked me to pray to deliver her from a spirit of smoking. I said, okay, I'll pray with you, but first take the cigarettes out of your purse and go throw them in the garbage can. Because you'll never be set free from what you want to be set free from while you're still hanging on to it. Anybody with me so far? Oh, I got another great illustration where that came from. This last week I went crabbing for my birthday. I got 2 crab pots. Every year I have to figure out a new hobby. And I just decided I fish for a lot of stuff I hate eating, like trout, but bass. I don't like any of that stuff, but I love crab, love crab. I would go to get Dungeness crab before I'd reach for a lobster any day. And so I got crab pots and I've just been waiting. So we went up to Fort Stevens and I didn't know where you go crabbing, but I found a new beach called Social Security Beach. Anybody know where it is? Anybody? Raise your hand. 3? All right, the rest of you, I'm not going to tell you where it is because I don't want you up there. It's my new favorite spot. So fast, what is it, fast backwards? I have to tell you a story inside a story. You want to hear? Have you missed my ADD, by the way? So there's another story. I just said, fast backwards for a minute. One time, Molly was laying on the couch next to me, and she says, Mike, she wanted me to rewind. She goes, hit fast backwards. Or no, she was talking to it, and she says, fast backwards, 5 minutes. I said, Molly, it's been called rewind since the 80s. There's no fast backwards. Anyway, let's fast backwards the story for just a moment. I'm getting ready to barbecue some chicken. And we had discovered our favorite thing on this new smoker that I got is chicken thighs. Nothing better than chicken thighs on the smoker. And so I got out this big, huge package of Costco chicken thighs that you can get for like $7. And I opened it up and it was like, oh. I said, Molly, what happened to this chicken? She goes, well, it might have gone bad. I said, why? She goes, well, I got it out to unthaw it a couple weeks ago and I left it out on the counter too long. And then I put it on the fridge and then I put it back in the freezer, but I was thinking maybe it was off. I said, you might want to warn me about that. I got to tell you, I have not smelled something this stinky in a long, long time. And so I went to go throw it away, and she goes, wait. She goes, aren't you going crabbing at family camp? I said, oh, yeah. I said, let me tell you, when it comes to fishing and crabbing, the stinkier the better. They love it. So the kids were begging me to go crabbing at family camp because every time I go open up the little fridge, you could smell it from like 4 sites away. It was nasty. Wasn't it nasty, Bob? This is toxic stuff. Anyway, but it was awesome. I went out there in my canoe out onto the river. I want to tell everybody that I crossed the bar. I didn't actually cross the bar, but I was out on the river, dropped 2 crab pots, left them down there for a couple hours, went back, and I had 7 keepers in my crab pots. I thought that was awesome. Just awesome. I couldn't wait. I could have gotten 3 times that many if I'd have just kept throwing that stinky chicken back down there. It was nasty. What's the point of this whole story, you ask? When I pulled those crab pots up, I've never seen happier crabs or angrier crabs. I can't tell. They kind of look both. But they were just going after that chicken, and I just thought, you know what? If you don't want stuff like that creeping into your life, I was after the crabs, but if you didn't like crabs, don't leave out the stinky chicken. This is the point. If you want to avoid spiritual attacks, Take care of the things in the flesh that are stinking up the place. Whenever the enemy gets a foothold in my life, it's usually because of lust or because of unforgiveness or because of resentment or because of selfishness or because of pride. He doesn't have any power in my life. Jesus conquered the devil years and years ago on the cross. Anybody say amen? He's got no authority in our life, except when we leave the back door open and we leave out some stinky chicken. Some people say, I got raccoon problems, Pastor Mike. Well, have you ever thought about closing the garage door? They can't get into the cat food if you don't leave the door open. Anybody with me so far? I have a theory about all of these places in the Bible. When people have demons or people have spiritual attacks, it doesn't just come from nowhere. I hate spooky movies that give us the impression that you can just be walking down the street one day and some evil spirit attacks you. That's not how it happens. You have to go looking for it. But when you leave the door open and you leave the flesh undealt with, that's when spiritual attacks come in. Anybody with me? Say amen. And so in the Greek version, it says that he had a pneuma poneros. He had just this kind of a spirit of wickedness that kept over him. And what was the antidote? First off, he had some really good friends that were his servants that looked at him and he said, Saul, it looks to me like you got a spiritual problem. He said, tell you what, let us go find somebody that can play on the harp. And so that was tied in an Old Testament from the prophetic days. It meant that there was something of his problem that wasn't going to be dealt with just by wishing it away. And so I want to talk about this because it's also one of the few places in the Bible that talks about what I would call the closest thing you can find to our modern words of mental health, or what it means to have mental health issues. This is a topic that Molly and I talk about quite a bit because we've dealt with it quite a bit. And I have found that sometimes people think, well, I'm a Christian, Pastor Mike. I don't need to deal with that. Don't we just pray over it and cast it out? But even the most spiritual people can have mental health problems, can struggle with things like depression or anxiety or fear. And one of the tragic things I've found in the modern church is in many cases when they come to their church or their pastor to talk about it, it's stigmatized. It's like, oh, we don't talk about those things. We know how to lead people to Jesus and we know how to pray for the sick, but we don't know anything about mental health. And come to find out, it was not just something that occurred a few years back, but even in the Bible times, people struggled with it. You know how many different places, even great leaders, struggled with their own mental health? Moses got to a point in Numbers 11 where he said, Lord, it's too much stress for me. I can't take it. He says, if you're not going to lighten up on me, just take me home. I'd rather you killed me. Elijah, after the great fight with the 450 prophets of Baal, sits down under a broom tree and says, Lord, I just wish I was never born. Jonah prayed the same thing. Jeremiah, the great prophet during the exile and just before it, he cried out, Lord, I just wish that you'd take my life. Even Job, there's whole chapters in Job where he says, I just wish I had never been born. Friends, if you're ever one that struggles with suicidal ideation or just depression or anxiety, you're not alone. It happens more often than people think that it does. And it's not incurable. That God has healing for us in every area of our life. Not just in the spiritual and the physical, but in everything in between. And people don't realize even that there are parts of all of that that is tied in with our mind, with our soul, with our spirit. They're all tied together, and I believe it's important for us to find healing in every area of our life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I talked with a man who was a great Bible professor a few years back. I was having dinner with him, and he was talking about his divorce several years before. And I said, what happened? And well, he was actually sharing with me, and he said, well, my wife was just really mentally unhealthy and struggled with clinical depression. I said, did you guys go to counseling? And she goes, oh, no, she didn't believe in counseling. And I said, well, did she see a doctor? You know, was there any medical help that she could have got with her depression? No, she didn't believe in medication either. And I said, man, what kind of gospel is it that we preach to people that cuts them off from the things that can help them? I got to tell you, more than you being able to say, I've never taken a pill, or being able to say, I've never been to a counselor, I think God would have loved to have saved that marriage. Don't you think? He's on the side of your family. He's on the side of you. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that says, therefore, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, right? So this is a pastor talking to a pastor. He's not talking to someone that isn't saved. Timothy is the leader of the church, and Paul is writing to encourage him. He said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Spirit-filled, gifted. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That's been my motto since the beginning of the pandemic, by the way. Is never afraid. I'm not afraid even if I was to pass away, because I know where I'm going. But I'm not afraid, but I also want to walk in love. I'm also considerate of other people that might be afraid. And so I think about them. And of sound mind. That means I don't just go to the first website that agrees with me. By the way, can I just say, not to step on anybody's toes, but it's not research to go and find a website that agrees with you. That's not research. And so I want to listen to both sides and make choices with the sound mind. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells him, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And the main conclusion I can draw from that is, I think Timothy must have struggled with fear. Otherwise, his friend and mentor wouldn't have mentioned it. There are other places like that too, where he tells him to, you know, don't be afraid, stand up, you know, be a man, be a leader. But he said, God didn't give us that spirit of fear. And so even throughout history, I don't know if it's because misery loves misery loves company, but you know how many great leaders throughout history struggled with mental health issues? You know, Abraham Lincoln, who's on our penny and on our $5 bill, I had to think. Abraham Lincoln, you heard of him? At one point in his younger life, when he was about 28 and 32, there were two different times, that he was so depressed and so suicidal that all of his friends had a round-the-clock watch on him just to make sure he didn't take his own life. Winston Churchill would talk about it openly. Winston Churchill, the great leader in World War II, he even wrote in his memoirs that he didn't like to be near edges of things. If he was up on a building, he didn't like to stand too close to the edge. Or if he was on a ship, he never went over to the railing. Not because he thought he'd fall, but he knew how much he struggled with depression, and he said he never wanted to be one step away from ending it. So he stayed away from the edges of things. Even spiritual leaders like Martin Luther. Have you ever read about Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation? He was so uptight early on, before he introduced the church to that great phrase that the church is saved by faith alone, and introduced us to the priesthood of the believer. And we're Protestants today because of Martin Luther and all of the great stands that he took. But he was so uptight as a young man, even as his priests and overseers would take him aside and say, Martin, loosen up. You need to lighten up on yourself, not be so hard. Even towards the end of his life, there's a monastery where he stayed that there's an ink stain on the wall. Because one day he was just feeling that attack so much, it was like he could sense the presence of the devil in the same room. So he threw the inkwell against the wall and it splattered all over the wall. And they left that stain there just as a reminder of the story. You know what, friends? Just because you're spiritual and you know how to pray doesn't mean you don't have struggles. I'm saying this to say, one of the things I think that keeps us from healing is the stigma of these kind of things. Is that we're afraid to talk about them. And friends, I think it's important for us not only to be able to talk about these things, but to be able to help each other with them. Anybody say amen? Say amen. If you or a family member are struggling with mental health issues, don't ever feel ashamed of that. Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he wants to help you. He knows. He understands. He understands our struggles. The Bible says when he was in the garden that he grieved and he cried out to the Lord in great anguish, even to the point where one gospel says that his anguish was so much, he prayed so hard that drops of blood came from his forehead. Friends, when you're under so much stress that your capillaries break and you sweat blood, that's stress. He understands. He gets it. And he cares about what you're going through today. Don't feel like you're isolated. And most importantly, friends, don't feel like you're unspiritual if you're having struggles in any of those areas. The good news is we got God on our side. Not only do we have friends, but we have the Lord. So one of the things that David reintroduced to Saul's life was the presence of the Lord. Because without him, we're just left to deal with it on our own. There's a really telling little verse here. It says, and then the Spirit of the Lord had departed off of Saul. It had come off of him. Now, we don't need to say that, that the Holy Spirit isn't just coming and going in our life. But if you don't know the Lord today, or if you're watching and you don't know what it means to have God in your life, I want to tell you, you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to go about these things alone. There are some battles that you can't fight in the flesh because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we win it. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks to the Galatians, and he loved them, but he says, are you so foolish? You can only say things like that to good friends. You know what I mean? He's saying this in love. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? He says, listen, there are some things inside of us that it's not just fleshly or willpower, but you need somebody else to help. You need the Lord to set you free. You might need the help of a doctor or of a friend or somebody to talk to. But the Lord wants to set you free from that, because no matter how strong we are on the outside, if things aren't right on the inside, things aren't right. And God wants to heal us, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Amen? Can I show you a clip from Iron Man? Who likes Iron Man? Vernon does, I know that. Anyway, so if you've never seen Iron Man, he doesn't really have supernatural powers. He just has a lot of money. And he builds iron suits. And so if you never saw Iron Man 1 and 2, at the end of Iron Man 2, he saves the entire universe. You're welcome. He saves the entire universe by flying through a wormhole and fighting these enemies from another dimension. It was really kind of epic. But one of the things that impressed me so much by the third movie is how much it talked about how what effect that it had on him. His name is Tony Stark. He's the superhero in the suit, right? But part of me, I couldn't remember another superhero movie where someone was struggling with their own mental health. He was struggling with the trauma of that battle that he had just gone through where he almost lost his life. Just watch this scene for a moment and tell me if you've ever had a moment like this.
You tested well with focus groups, all right?
I am Iron Patriot.
Listen, War Machine was a little too aggressive, all right? This sends a better message.
So what's really going on?
Mandarin. Seriously, can we talk about this guy?
It's classified information, Tony. Okay, there have been 9 bombings.
9?
The public only knows about 3. But here's the thing. Nobody can ID a device. There's no bomb casings.
You know I can help. Just ask. I got a ton of new tech. I got a prehensile suit. I got bomb disposal. Catches explosions midair.
So last time you got a good night's sleep?
Einstein slept 3 hours a year. Look what he did.
People are concerned about you, Tony. I'm concerned about you.
You're gonna come at me like
no,
that?
No, look, I'm not trying to be a...
Do you mind signing my drawing?
What's your name?
Aaron.
I loved you in A Christmas Story, by the way.
Listen, the Pentagon is scared. After New York, aliens, come on. They need to look strong. Stopping the Mandarin is priority, but... It's not
superhero business.
No, it's not, quite frankly. It's American business.
So I said, I got it.
Okay.
Broke the crayon.
Are you okay, Mr. Dark?
Take it easy. Tell me.
How did you get out of the wormhole?
Wait a minute. Tony.
What did you say?
Tony.
Sorry. Check out the suit. Check the heart, check the, is it the brain?
No sign of cardiac anomaly or unusual brain activity.
Okay, so it's poison?
My diagnosis is that you've experienced a severe anxiety attack.
Me?
Come on, man. This isn't a good look. Open up.
Sorry, I got to split.
Wonder if anybody's experienced that before. Something like that, similar to that. I said, when's the last time I did? I have a confession to make today, can I? I didn't plan on this in the middle of the message, but last time I had one of those was about an hour ago. About an hour ago. So I don't know if you know this about me, but I have certain things that I'll talk about from the pulpit or things that I'll struggle with. And I don't do this because I'm a hypochondriac, and I don't do this. Somebody once told me that, stop talking about your problems. You're just giving glory to the enemy. I said, I'm not giving glory to the enemy. I'm just here to tell you the preacher's one of you. I said, I struggle with certain things. My wife and my kids, this isn't a shock to any of them. But I think I've struggled with some of those issues since I was a kid. I think if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit early on in my life, there are many different instances in my life where I wouldn't have been here anymore. And it's only because of the presence of the Lord in my life that I'm still here. I'm so very grateful. So, well, what happened an hour ago? It wasn't even that big a deal. I was trying to make a slideshow for the from the family camp things, and my computer stopped working. Your computer ever stop working? They're great when they work, but when you're in a time crunch, I had all the slides, music, everything ready, and it's my fault, too. I've been needing to rebuild my computer for a while, and it's getting old and clunky, and it just got to that point where I couldn't do it. It was either make it to church this morning or ditch the slideshow, and it's not a big deal, but I had one of those panic attacks. It just happens every once in a while. I'm so grateful the Lord is still working on me, and he sets me free. But I just know, I can tell you today, I don't know what I'd do without Jesus in my life. You might not have something like that that you dealt with. But, you know, there was a guy at George Fox College that works in the library. And he came in to speak to one of our classrooms one time. And he's got this beautiful dog, a golden retriever, that goes with him everywhere. And he said, let me just explain about my dog. He goes, he goes with me everywhere. He says, I said, what? Because I used to be in ministry. He said, I used to be a pastor, and there were a lot of conflicts that I went through, and there were just some things that happened and stresses that I had to deal with, and I got to a point where I had to leave just for my own mental health, and my dog is a part of my healing and all that. I looked at that guy straight in the eye, and I said, I am this far from being you, dude. I said, I know exactly what you're dealing with. Over the years, we've been here for now 26 years, but we've had lawsuits and splits and pandemics. Where people are all mad. There's a lot of pressures and stresses, just like there are in your job and in your life. And these things happen like a cold. It's not lack of spirituality. It's not lack of prayer. But stress is something that happens in our physical body. And so too can trauma actually leave scars in our physical body. So your body reacts to something. That's what we call PTSD. And so we've dealt with this a lot, Molly and I, in our family with our kids that have been adopted, that have gone through a lot of issues like that. But I'm just here to give glory to the Lord and just tell you that whatever it is, the issues that you struggle with, there is healing in the Lord. And let me just talk practically about a couple of the solutions. I've already mentioned a couple. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it's unspiritual to get medical help with an issue. Don't ever anybody ever tell you that it's unspiritual to seek the help of a counselor who is a professional who knows how to talk through things. Well, I got to tell you, absolute miracles have been done in my family and in my kids through really great, insightful counselors. It's part of the cure. It's not the only cure. And so in our family, we are an all of the above kind of people. Prayer helps a lot too. But there's something in this story that is really kind of insightful, and I still believe that it works today. You remember what they said they got David for? Not only did he have the Spirit of God, but he also had something else. What? He knew how to play. He knew how to play the stringed instrument. That seems like such a practical thing, but I think there's something liberating about worship. Now, I know worship is more than just singing. Did you know that? Worship is a whole lifestyle and everything. But I want to talk about the musical part. God gave us music for a reason. Music is powerful. There's a reason I start the service with music and I end it with music. When I was going to a conservative Bible college, there was even debates over, well, we shouldn't, you know, sing so much music. We don't want people to get too emotional or to manipulate them. I said, it's not about any of that. God gave us music. God gave David a gift. And when he played, it gave spiritual liberty. It loosened the spirit of Saul. It blew away that spiritual oppression in his life. It lifted his spirits and it encouraged it. It even says it made him better. Just that word, tov, it made him well. There is healing in music. Anybody say amen? There is. Now, there is healing in worship music, but I've even just found in the music that God gives us. In our trailer, there's a favorite singer that Molly and I have gone and seen named Nora Jones. Have you heard of her? Oh, man, she's got a voice that can stop a charging rhino. And when she starts to sing, everything in my body just goes, just relaxes. She's our trailer music. We're not camping until Nora's singing. And so we put it on. We've got her album. And I've raised my kids taking naps to Nora Jones. There's just something about that calm voice. They just go instantly to sleep. And there's just something about listening to that music. God created it, whether it's instrumental music or whatever the style is that you like to listen to. You know, there's even some stuff, it used to be a big argument when I was growing up whether God could ever use something like rock and roll music or country music. Can God use country music? You know, I had a preacher one time says, nothing good will ever come of Christian rock and roll. All I can tell you is Molly gave her heart to the Lord at a Petra concert. So something great came from it. But whatever the music is, there's something that just lifts our spirit. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. There's something powerful about music. Not only does it help us to memorize, but it just changes our mood. Anybody with me say amen. You know, one of the things that I miss more than anything on TV is the jingles from the 80s. You remember the 80s? They had some of the greatest songs. We don't have jingles anymore. They used to have great songs that you could memorize the whole thing. Remember the Toys R Us song? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. You know these songs? State Farm has one now that's just like a good neighbor. State Farm is there. You know who wrote that? Barry Manilow. I'm not joking. Did you know Barry Manilow used to write jingles? He wrote, I am stuck on Band-Aids because Band-Aids are stuck on me. Before he wrote Copacabana, and I write the songs that make the whole world sing. He wrote the songs that sold the billion products is what he did. And before, like a good neighbor, State Farm, that's just the last line. There's a whole song. But now can't you hear Barry Manilow? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Now what we got is, ba ba da ba 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 ba. Or we got, I'm loving it. You know, it's just, nobody has any imagination anymore. Who wrote it? By the way, I have a friend that works for Farmers, so I'm not making fun of Farmers. But whoever wrote the jingle to Farmers forgot how important music was. Here's my theory about it. You want to know my theory? Are you here today? Nobody wants to hear the theory about the Farmers commercial. I'm convinced that they got into the board meeting at Farmers, and the chairman got up and he says, now I've got some great news today. For the last 6 months, Bill's been working on our new jingle. Bill, why don't you sing that jingle for us? And Bill goes, oh, the jingle. He goes, yeah, Bill, you worked on the jingle, right? Oh, yeah, I worked on the jingle. Heck yeah, I worked on it. Well, can we hear a little bit of it? Sure. It goes like this. We are Farmers. Ba ba da ba 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 ba. Okay, I don't have all of the words yet. And he goes, brilliant. That's it. That's our whole jingle. We don't need the rest of the words. Just go ba ba da ba 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 ba, and that's it. Laziness. We forgot about the jingles from the 70s. They were amazing. You remember, anybody remember Big Red? This is my favorite example. Anybody? So Big Red, before that, the cinnamon gum was called Dentine, and it was about this big. And then they invented Big Red, which was this big. And the whole theory was, we've invented the cinnamon gum that lasts longer than any gum that's ever been invented. Did it? No. It didn't last any longer than, it was just bigger, but it didn't last Chew Big Red. You'll find out. It goes away just like any other gum. But that didn't stop them from writing a song. And I mean not a little jingle. It was a whole complete song. Do you remember it? Well, it goes, so kiss a little longer, laugh a little longer, stay close a little longer, longer with Big Red. Now, you remember? I'm not done. There's a bridge now. There's a bridge to the song. That Big Red freshness lasts right through it. Your fresh breath goes on and on. Go on. While you chew it, say goodbye a little longer. Make it last a little longer. Give your breath long-lasting freshness with Big Red. Now we get ba-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-ba. What happened to the music, man? There used to be music. It's powerful. That song inspires me to want to go and chew Big Red, and I don't even like it. But there's something powerful about music. God knew it from the very beginning. He sent David to go minister to Saul, and he said, man, you can forget about a lot of things, but don't forget about the music. I want to encourage you. When you come to church, don't let somebody else worship for you. Don't let somebody else sing your songs. Don't just sit back and listen. It's not a concert. There's only an audience of one when we come to worship, and it's Him. It doesn't matter if you can't sing. The Bible says you can make a joyful noise. Just make a joyful noise. Sing a solo. Solo so nobody else can hear it. But just sing from your heart. You can have a worship service while you're washing your dishes or driving your car. Just have times that you let your heart sore. I got to tell you, one of the greatest healing things, even this morning when I came in, it was a rough morning, but by the time I got into worship, everything was better. Something gets lightened in our spirit when we begin to sing and worship. And friends, I'm just so convinced that God has brought worship into our life to bring us and remind us of what it's going to be like in the presence of the Lord. In the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found, they ascribed something to David. They said that David had written 3,600 psalms and 460 songs. Did he write all those? I have no idea, but I can tell this from that, is that in the nation of Israel, it was important not only to have a king that was a shepherd, but to have a king that was a psalmist. I love the fact, because that's the pattern for what the church is supposed to be. We're not only supposed to care about the lost, but we're supposed to be a people that know how to worship. We're supposed to be singers. One of the things that truly converted John Wesley, even though he was a licensed minister, but when he came over to the New World, he got to find out what true faith was. He was riding on a ship full of Germans, as he called them. They were Moravian brethren. And he said when the storm got louder and got heavier, they would sing more. And he got to see their faith because of how they handled the storm and the adversity, is they worshiped. They worshiped. In 2 Samuel 23, it ends David's last words. It says, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. How important is it that we have worship in our life and that God's praise music is a part of us? It changes our spirit. It lifts our spirit. And I even believe that there's healing in it. I had a friend of my dad's. We were at a church service at East Hill when they were building the building, and it was out in a field. And I'll never forget that he had come to that place and he had a cast on his arm. And he was worshiping the Lord. And he looks over next to my dad, and we were just singing to the Lord and giving Him praise. And he looked at my dad and he said, John, because I just felt something in my arm. He goes, my arm feels like it just got healed. He went to the doctor. They took off his cast, and his arm was completely healed. Now, you say, I don't believe in that kind of thing. Well, I don't know. I'll just go ask Tim. I'll give you his number. He's a real dude. And he said it wasn't even because anybody was praying for him. He was just worshiping the Lord. There is healing that happens just from spending time in the Lord and lifting up His name. And I believe at the end of this, I love this, even in the old Hebrew, he says, and then David took and played with his hand. And it says, and then Saul was well. And his spirit was listed, was lifted. In Greek, the word is anapsuken, which means for your soul to be raised up, for your psyche to be lifted up. There was something that was made well with him, agathon, that it wasn't just that he felt better, like NIV says, but that he was better. Something became healed. And friends, I just want to end today. We're going to just spend a little time in prayer. But I want to just talk about how important it is to come back to the Lord and find healing from him. Wellness begins with understanding that it's all tied together. Sometimes people will say things to me like, Pastor Micah, I'll say, how are you doing through this whole thing you've been going through? And they'll say, well, spiritually I'm doing okay, but emotionally I'm a wreck. And I said, I don't think there is such a thing. If your emotions aren't doing good, your spirit's not doing good. And I got to tell you, if you got a broken left toe, your emotions aren't doing very good. If something hurts, your spirit hurts, your body. And so when God comes in to make us whole and to heal us, he wants to heal us body, soul, and spirit. All of it. It's all interconnected, and he cares about all of it. And so in the book of James, he says, and the prayer of faith, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. There's that word again. He said, if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be what? Healed. Made whole. The word sozo means to be saved, but it also means to be healed. It means to be made whole. To be revived, to be restored, whatever it is that you're struggling with. I know we already prayed for a few people, but one of the things that I've found over the long years of preaching is that a lot of people come to church and they don't raise their hand just because they don't want to be a bother. Well, friend, I'm here to tell you, you're not a bother. You're the reason that we come together. It's because Jesus loves you and he cares about what you're going through today. If it's important to you, it's important to him. And so can I just pray today? Would you stand to your feet with me today? And if you're at home, just receive this too, as if you're here. You're here with us in spirit. But I just want to pray for healing today, for restoration. I pray that the Lord Jesus would just send his spirit and just cover you over. In fact, if you're able to do this, and I should have said that before I said stand to your feet, by the way, but if you're able to, just lift up your hands to the Lord and receive a blessing. Let's just pray, Lord Jesus, I just right now, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to come upon every man, woman, and child in this place. Pour out your spirit, Lord God. Minister, Lord Jesus. Set us free. Speak to us, Lord, even about the dark places that we don't like to tell other people. Lord, I pray that you would just blow through this place. Bring healing, bring restoration. Lord, whether it's from grief, we pray, Lord God, for your joy to come and replace it. Whether it's from anxiety or stress, Lord, I pray that you would come and heal. Restore, Lord Jesus, and lift our spirits, just like you did with Saul. Lord, if it's from trauma or effects from the past, I pray, Lord God, that in each passing day, you would continue to just heal up those wounds. Lord, that we would be whole people, that we would be made whole because of your ministry in our lives. And I just thank you, Lord God, that there's nothing that we have to be ashamed of when we come into your presence, because at the end of the day, it's all about you. It's all about you. Where would we be without your presence, Lord God? But today, we don't have to wonder, because you never leave us, you never forsake us. Go with this Lord Jesus today, each and every day, and just fill us up with your spirit today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Will you just give the Lord a clap off in the days? Thank you. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. And if you're watching online, hope to see you soon. Have a great day.